Okay, this morning we're going to be in the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And we've been looking at the baptism of John. And he went into the wilderness, and the people had to come out to him. And he was preaching a ministry of repentance, which really means a ministry of changing your mind. Now, what was the mindset that had to be changed with the nation of Israel? The Jews, traditionally, they couldn't keep the law. The Jews couldn't keep the law, but traditionally, with their traditions and with the interpretations that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the chief priests and various ones put upon the Word of God, the Jews thought that they were God's people just simply because they were Jews. So when John went out into the wilderness, and let's begin at verse 1 again. In those days, John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent. Now, the English word for repent carries an altogether different meaning than the Greek word that it stands for. Repent in Greek means change your mind. Now, what was the mindset of the Jews? Well, in the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, we read about the fact that before Moses went to the mount and got the law, they had already heard it verbally, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, anyone with an ounce of self-evaluation, looking at the law and looking at themselves, ought to say, all the law has spoken, I can't possibly do. But when you put certain twists on things, and the Jews did, and these churches that talk about keeping the law, they have done the same thing. They twist it to make themselves think they're keeping the law, when in fact, they're not keeping the law. So the law demands perfection. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So it's impossible for anyone born of Adam to be able to keep the law, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Reason for that is God counts, and we can see this over in 1 John. God counts that when Adam sinned, you sinned. When we look at it from that standpoint, let's go to 1 John for just a moment. I think it's chapter 3. I've had this Bible for quite a long while, but I haven't been using it. I've been using my old one. So decided after all these years, I couldn't turn the pages anymore on the old one. They're pages more that you handle them get thinner and thinner and thinner. And it's almost impossible. Let's look at the... in the second chapter, and John's writing to these Jews, or to a church, actually. And he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, in verse 1, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, what that means is, we, as believers, need to live as pure a life as we can, but we're all going to fail. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, you know, we don't want to go out and run to the full extent of our fallen nature. And that would be a good thing. But by the same token, we don't want to get lifted up in pride because we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't chew, you know, all of those crazy things that preachers preach about. And hereby we do know that we know him. If we could keep his commandments. And now, the way the translators translated that, we'll see it a little bit further in the chapter. You'd think that we can keep the Ten Commandments. No, we cannot. This hasn't anything to do with the commandments. If we walk according to his word, that's really what it means here. And he said, if I know him and keep it, anyone that says he keeps his commandments, and say, if I know him and keepeth not his commandments, or what Christ has spoken. Okay. And what has Christ spoken? Well, he's taught us, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. When he was teaching the Jews in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, he says, all you have to do, to paraphrase it, to be justified before God is be ye therefore perfect. That's all that's necessary. Well, Adam had a sin nature. He passed that sin nature to you and me and everyone else born of Adam, which is everyone. So there isn't anyone in this world that's without a sin nature. And even though we've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, we still have that sin nature. Yeah. And so we may not run to the full extent of riot that we formerly ran to, but given the right set of circumstances, sometimes the sin nature jumps in, and so we fail. Well, are we lost then? That's what many under the canopy of Christianity teach. No, we're not lost. We're saved by grace. And God can't make any mistakes. And if you understand, and this is what something that people do not understand, is that the Scripture tells us that God chose us in Christ when? Before he ever created anything. We were or from all eternity, God is eternal. And God is eternally omniscient. I mean, he knows everything. Yeah. He's eternally omnipotent. Yeah. He's eternally just. He's eternally righteous. So when we get to where we understand who God is and who we are, then we get an altogether different view, and that will help us with these baptisms in the Gospel of Matthew. And hereby we know him if we keep his word. Now, put that in there. Or what he's spoken to us. Okay? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not the things that he's spoken to us. In other words, the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. So, the reason that we have translations like this, our King James Bible was, King James of England gave a commandment to the Greek scholars within the church to give a translation so that, you know, some were using this Bible, some were using that Bible. He wanted to unify it so that everybody was using the same Bible. And there were various versions of English Bibles at that point in time, the Geneva Bible and various ones. But so John ordered a translation of the King James Bible. Now, the translators were all Anglicans. What's Anglican? That's the Church of England. In America, we call it the Episcopal Church. What did the Episcopal Church? One of the errors of the Episcopal Church, as well as many others, is the baptism of infants. Yeah. And it's not really baptism. It's a sprinkling of water on their head, because one time during the 12th century, a Roman Catholic priest was immersing an infant, and he drowned it. Yeah. And then they changed from immersion to sprinkling and all that type of stuff. So he goes on to say, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his word, or the things that he's spoken, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word," see, now we get a little interpretation. We understand what the commandments are. "He that keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we know him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Now, Lord Jesus Christ is God, and he could walk perfectly. We cannot. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning." So, Christ preached the word of God to the disciples. The disciples then went out and preached the word of God first to the Jews and then later to the Gentiles. And so the word means that which God has spoken. In other words, rightly divided. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. What do we? Rightly dividing the word of God. What's that mean? Interpreting it properly. Now, when the scripture says, "There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not," that's the whole human family. Yeah. The only man that ever lived upon this earth that could keep the law was God himself through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He could come into the world without the sin nature of Mary, because all of the blood that flows in our veins comes from our Father. Very important truth that few understand. And in fact, I heard somebody the other day say there's only two sinless people upon the earth. One was Jesus, the other was Mary. No, Mary was a sinner. Yeah. She had a sin nature just like everyone else. But they don't understand where the blood comes from in birth. And with paternity suits and all of that type of thing, we understand. And Dr. DeHaan, he was a medical doctor that was converted to Christianity, and he left his medical practice and became a preacher. And in his book, I can't think of the name of it right now. I thought I had it on the tip of my tongue. But anyway, it has to do with the blood. And all of our blood came from Adam. Not one drop came from Eve. So, as in Adam, all die. Now, let's think about federal headship. If, Eve was produced from Adam's side, so she also came from Adam. Yeah. So the first woman came from man, and Paul talks about it over in Corinthians. But, and since then, it's all been by progeneration. And the scripture says in the 17th chapter of Acts that God is made of one blood all of the families of the earth. Well, that's where we get our sin nature, from the blood. And so, the life of the flesh, is in the blood. But with the blood, we have a sin nature. And even though we have been saved, we haven't lost our sin nature yet. Why? Because we still have Adam's blood flowing in our veins. So it's impossible for a believer to be sinless. Now, because we have a sin nature by virtue of the blood that pumps through our veins. Okay? So then, what's going to happen when the rapture takes place? We're going to get rid of our blood. And what happens in death? You know, well, in the day in which we live, they drain all of the blood out of your body and put embalming fluid in. So people that have been buried, they don't have any blood in them. Yeah. They have embalming fluid in them. And it wouldn't make any difference whether they did or did not, because over time that body's going to decay and just become elements in the world. And it doesn't make any difference if you've been swallowed by a shark, you know, chewed up and swallowed. However you die, and wherever the elements are spread upon the earth, God in His infinite power is going to bring them together when He says, come up hither. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So He says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you. So we have a relationship with the Lord. He stood in our stead in life and paid for our sins. And in us, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the just shall live by faith. But without the Spirit of God, who knows the Word of God, no man can understand the things of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So there's a tying together of all of these truths, and we'll get to it with the baptism here in just a minute. So He says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother. Now, hatred is a pretty strong feeling. And I suppose all of us at some point in time, because someone has made us angry, have hated someone. But hatred is the equivalent of murder. The only thing is we don't have a corpus delicti. So in our hearts, we've killed those that we should love. But because of whatever reason, we let things upset us, and then we get all messed up in our thinking. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. So, Eric's been saved by grace, and I've been saved by grace. And when I knew that Eric was manifesting some spiritual gifts when he was talking to his grandmother, Shirley, I never, ever talked to Eric about entering the ministry. I just, that's God's business. It's not my business. So as we've seen him develop, you know, then we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as members of the church, we recognize spiritual gifts in others. And some people, when it comes to prayer, they never miss a thing. You know, typically, my prayers are very short. If somebody asks me to pray for them, I pray for them at that moment or very close to that moment, so I won't forget to pray for them if I promise to pray for them, because it's very easy to forget. We carry this treasure about in an earthen vessel. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. And they're forgiven you for whose sake? Christ's sake. See? You're not forgiven because you all of a sudden cleaned up your life and became more moral and that type of thing. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleansed you from all sin. And he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that's from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Young men are the ones that go out to battle. I can remember during the Korean War, I turned 10 days before or after I graduated from my high school. I had my 19th birthday because the city of Compton had a crazy thing when I was in the third grade. And even though I never ever failed in a grade, I spent 2 years in the third grade. We had the third grade and the advanced third. It was a school board thing. So 10 days after I graduated high school, I was 19 years old. Most of my peers were 17 and 18. But I was 19. And at that point in time, the Korean War was going on. And so I figured, well, I may as well enlist and do something that I want to do rather than just become cannon fodder. At that point in time, I wasn't saved. I didn't know God was going to save me by his grace, or I might not have thought that way. But that's the way I thought of the natural individual. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him. That's from the beginning in verse 13. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. They're out in the battle. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him. That is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The only way to do that's by a good understanding of the word of God. So then we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. When Eve looked at that tree, she saw it was good for food. The lust of the eyes. When you look at that tree, if the tree to be, that was pleasant to the eyes. And then the pride of life. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. In fact, the devil deceived her by telling her, if you eat of this tree, you're going to be like God. But God had already given a commandment not to eat of it. For the day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying. Death is a process. I'm 88 years old. My body, when I just got my new driver's license picture, I looked at it and said, who is that old man anyway? I guess we don't notice it when we look in the mirror. We're shaving in the morning. But, it's obvious that I'm aging, and one day, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to die. But there's nothing to be feared in death, because at a point in time, Jesus Christ gave me life. And I'm not kept by my own power, I'm kept by his power. And so, I understand, as long as the Lord has a job for me to do, I'm going to be here. And when that job is done, then, he'll take me into his presence. And whether that's by life or by death. By life, that would be come up hither, the resurrection. Or by death, last January, December 6th, Joanne died from calcium poisoning. she had osteoporosis so severely that the only way that you can get excess calcium in your blood, you can take calcium pills all day long, and all you're going to do is get rid of it when you urinate. But you can't get excessive calcium by ingesting it. The only way to get excessive calcium is from your bones. And that was what was taking place with Joanne. And so she spent, with bad backs, sprained ankles, broken ankle, different things that happened over the last several years of her life. She didn't have the joyous life she'd always had. Me, I was breaking things right from the get-go. And I once said to her, I said, when something like this happens to me, it's much easier for me to just accept it because so many things have happened to me in my life. And I think that's something that the Spirit of God worked out. God saved me from before the foundation of the world. I just didn't know it until I was 21 when He quickened the Word of God to my heart. Yeah. But there's no failures. We were just pumped on and pumped on and pumped on in Bible college. Be soul winners. I can't win a soul. I can preach the Word. Only God can save. Okay? And with respect to who's going to be saved, there are no failures. Why? Because He chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. So we see the way we think because of the fall of Adam. Now, when we get back into this third chapter of Matthew, it says in verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea with respect to the locust. I can't think of the name of the movie now. It was a true story. Hidalgo, yeah, that's it. And all of a sudden, when he's racing this horse across the Arabian Desert, here comes a black cloud of locusts. And of course, the horses afterwards eat some of them. He picks it up, eats one of them, and says, "It's not too bad once you get past the legs." but locusts are edible. And that's what John the Baptist survived on in the desert. So then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, doing what? Confessing their sin. Now, traditionally, the Jews believed that they were justified before God by the fact that they kept the law. But the Scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. So John's preaching was about, you Jews need a change of mind. The Jews had the idea, I'm God's son or God's child simply because I'm a Jew. I don't have to do anything. I'm a Jew. And during World War II, when they suffered so much because they crucified Christ, and they were in the German internment camp, and in the morning they'd say, "Would to God it were evening," just as we read over in the book of the Revelation. And in the evening, "Would to God it were morning." And many of them cried out, "Where is God?" And many Jews, rather than that experience bringing them to Christ, actually made them resent because they figured everything was a lie. See? Where's God? Because we're suffering these things. And I watched the one Fiddler on the Roof the other night. And they were being put out of a little town, you know, and some were going to America, some were going to various parts of the world. And the fellow that got the sewing machine in town, the husband of one of Tevye's daughters, he said, "Wouldn't it be a good time for Messiah to come?" And because, again, they were suffering. But the nation of Israel, or any one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, nobody has a relationship with God because of their natural birth. We have a relationship with God by the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, who changes our mind and allows us, or gives us, the faith to believe. And at that point in time, we don't understand much. We just understand, I'm a sinner, and Christ died for me. And from that point, then we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, now these were two of the larger sects in Israel, S-E-C-T-S, and they were, you know, the sect of the Sadducees. They basically denied everything. They're like the modernists that don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, don't believe in the atonement of Christ, don't believe in the second coming of Christ. You wonder, what do you believe? You don't believe anything about what the Lord said. So why are you calling yourself Christian? And then the Pharisees, they were very, very legalistic, and they're like people that say, "Oh, God saved me, but now I keep myself saved by the life that I live." And that's most of the people under the canopy of Christianity. So wherever you stand in those two positions, you need a change of mind, because they're both false. Yeah. One may confess a lot of truth, and we need to understand this. That we can have people under the canopy of Christianity which say they believe this, they believe that, but somewhere along the line they're messed up and get their own righteousness involved, and they're really not saved. And so, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers," a viper is a poisonous snake. The serpent, you know, Lucifer was changed into a serpent, a poisonous serpent, because he poisoned the human family with the concept that we can be like God by the lives that we live. And that's a lethal, you know, venom that flows in our veins. Okay? He says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Show me that you've changed your mind. Because right now, you believe that you have a relationship with God simply because you're a Jewish Pharisee, or you're a Jewish Sadducee, or you're a Jewish Herodian, or you're a member of the Sanhedrin Council, or something of that sort. You're a Jew, and therefore you think because you're a Jew, you have a right relationship with God. And we call America a Christian country. And this interesting thing, when I first came to Oregon back in 1960, Oregon had the lowest per capita attendance in church, the contiguous 48, because Hawaii and Alaska were just territories at that point in time. But Washington and Oregon combined, and Oregon I think was worse than Washington, had the lowest per capita attendance in church of any of the other 48 states. You know, but God brought me here. And so you're trying to preach the truth, and people don't want the truth. They want to be told that they're good. They want to be told that they're moral. But I'm going to put it this way. None of us are any damn good. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And except for the grace of God, we would be damned or condemned to hell. See? So he tells these Jews, show me that you've changed your mind. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. That's all they thought they needed to be, related to Abraham. They didn't give the same view to the Arabs, because through Ishmael, they were related to Abraham too. In that era, there were more Jews that held to the truth than there were Arabs that held to the truth. So he goes on to say, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. And we went back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, and it says, when you're besieging a city, you're not to cut down any of the fruit trees to use as battering rams or anything of the sort to take the city. Because the trees of the field are man's life. We eat from those trees. Okay? Any of the other trees, the non-fruit-bearing trees, I mean, they all have some sort of fruit, but it's not all edible for man. They could be used in the siege. So, what's Jesus called? He's called the Tree of Life, because he was hanged on the cross of Calvary and bore your curse and my curse, and everyone else's curse. Whosoever may come. God doesn't reject anybody, but in order to be accepted of God, you have to believe God. So John's baptism was to get the Jews to change their mind from the fact that they were Jews and therefore the people of God to the fact that he pointed them to baptism in water. Now, baptism doesn't save, but baptism teaches us something about ourselves. We can't live underwater. You're dead. You're buried. And in Christ, you'll be raised from the dead. So, John's baptism was a declaration, you can't be saved by law. You can only be saved by God's grace through faith. But the Christ has not yet come. But you need a change of mind so that you can change your mind from thinking that you have an inheritance with God by the life that you live, your genealogy, and the good works that you do, etc. So he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto a change of mind. That's what repentance means. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And in Christ, it didn't happen immediately. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with the Spirit. And then when we go to the, what is it, 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we see that these Jews that lived in the Old Testament that they indeed were changed. And they were changed because of the death of Jesus Christ, portrayed by the water, the burial of Jesus Christ, also portrayed by the water, and newness of life, also be portrayed in baptism, because they bring you up out of the realm of death. So John's baptism was a reference to the same truths that we have in Christian baptism, but from a different perspective. They had to look forward to something that hadn't yet happened, and we look back to something that has happened. But our baptism in water doesn't save us. It's just a declaration of faith. So in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it says, verse 18, "For you're not come unto the mount that might not be touched," this translation here, "and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest," that's Mount Sinai, "the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard," when God spoke the law, "that entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded." You know, they couldn't endure the law, but they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So the Jews at John's baptism were the common people. They recognized that they were sinners. They weren't part of the religious hierarchy. And John was preaching to them, have a change of mind, because the Savior is coming. And he identified that Savior to him when Jesus had asked John to baptize him. And we'll look at that. Let's see how much time have I got here. Okay. So he goes on to say, "For they could not endure that which was commanded," in verse 20, "and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." They had to put up pillars of stone to mark the border. You don't go beyond this point, because if you do, you're going to die. See? That's when the law was given. That's all that the law can produce, is death. What produced life was a sacrificial system which pointed them to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he goes on, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." But now he's telling these Jews in the New Testament that have believed on the Lord, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem," not the earthly Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, "and to an innumerable company of angels." You know, the Lord has angels which he created to sing praise to him. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." That is, everyone that makes up the body of Christ was elected, chosen, before the foundation of the world. You don't know you're chosen until you believe on the Lord. But once you believe on the Lord, you're chosen. Therefore, you have eternal life. You cannot perish, because God gave life to you before you were ever created in His omniscience. But it took place at a point in time. And so to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and then to whom? The spirits of just men made perfect. These were all the Old Testament saints that died, couldn't go to heaven because at that point in time, Christ had not died. So they went into the grave, which was divided in two compartments. Both of them are called Sheol, you know, which is translated hell. But there was a great gulf fixed, and the rich man and the beggar. The beggar was in Abraham's bosom, and he was being comforted, and the rich man was tormented. And he said, "Send Lazarus, that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." So John's baptism pointed to faith in Jesus Christ. There has to be a death, There has to be a burial, and there has to be a resurrection. Now let's go back to John's Gospel. I want to get this about our Lord in there, and then we'll continue with it next time. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee, in verse 13, to Jordan, unto John, to be baptized of him. Now, Christ needed no baptism from the standpoint of confessing his sins. But what does he say here? And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, no man can be declared to be righteous. You know, but we possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. So the baptism of Jesus was not a confession of sin. It was a declaration that he would die for their sins according to the Scriptures, be buried according to the Scriptures, and rise again according to the Scriptures, and give unto them eternal life. So we're going to have to deal with about three more baptisms that come along after this. And so Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We read about it in John's Gospel, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How do we have eternal life? We have to believe on the Word through what? The Word. The Spirit of God caused the Word of God to be written. He's one person in the Godhead. And with that written Word of God being preached, the Spirit of God then quickens it to our mind and says, you're a sinner and Christ died for you. And then, because he died for you, I've given you eternal life. And now I'm going to indwell you forever. And since God can never die, we cannot lose our salvation. So John's baptism was telling a group of people who thought they had a relationship with God by birth, just being Jews, to recognizing that someone would have to come and die and be buried and rise from the dead. And if they knew Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what? God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. And then Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And in his life, he did just exactly that. And the final act was being crucified for our sin during our judgment, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then to be buried. So here we have the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because he lives, we shall do what? We shall live also. So our trust is never in our ancestry, or our trust is never in the things that we can do in life. Our trust is in the Lord. That's where John the Baptist was pointing the Jews to put their trust in a Messiah who had not yet died. Jesus also was baptized of John, needing no baptism, but declaring to him, thus it must be to fulfill all righteousness. Therefore, he kept every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness and died the just for the unjust. And because he lives, he was raised from the dead, what? We shall live also. We'll continue with this next time. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word and pray that you bless it to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.